So good evening, and welcome to Emmanuel Christian Fellowship. I see some new faces out in the crowd, so I'll give it just a quick introduction. My name is J.P. Barlow, and I have been a member of Emmanuel Christian Fellowship for 7 years, a little over 7 years. As a matter of fact, I just looked at my calendar the other day because I was just curious, and I saw where I had breakfast with Ben Hughes on June 5th of 2018 to let him know that we would be joining Emmanuel Christian Fellowship, and I'd say his life's been turned upside down ever since. But anyway, tonight I'm excited to share a message and a teaching with you guys that's been on my heart for over a year. I think like a lot of things in life, you know, the things that we share come from a place of personal experience or personal conviction. That's definitely the case with this message. So I'm really excited and just feel blessed and honored to be here. When I look out and see the faces that are in this room, I see people that I really love and really care about that are dear to me. So I just pray that this message will speak to you as it has to me personally. So I'm going to start by, I'm going to channel my inner Dan Hamill. He's a friend of ours that's a pastor at a church in Indiana. And I'm going to use a visual aid. So I'm going to have Mason, he's going to put some images up on the screen. And I'm going to let the image sit there for a moment. And then I want you to just say what comes to mind when you think about that message or the image that you see. So go ahead and do the first one. So it's a bomb explosion. The second one. So it's a light switch. Power button. Electrical transmission line. And then the last one, that's a SpaceX rocket takeoff. So when you think about those cumulatively, when you look at all those, is there a certain word that comes to mind? Just somebody throw out there with you. Okay, power. So yeah, the word that we're looking for the sake of tonight's teaching that's relevant for us is the word power. So leading up to this, I did some research, obviously, and looked up the definition of the word power, and I'm going to use the two primary definitions that I'm going to point to for the sake of this teaching. So I'm going to read those to you real quick. The ability to do something or act in a particular way, especially as a faculty or quality. Read it again. The ability to do something or act in a particular way, especially as a faculty or quality. The second definition is the capacity or ability to direct or influence the behavior of others or the course of events. Again, the capacity or ability to direct or influence the behavior of others or the course of events. I'm going to turn to scripture. Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. With that, I'm just going to open us in prayer. Father, I just thank you for tonight. I thank you for the opportunity to be here. I pray that as we go through this, that we would really see you as the source of power in our lives, that we would turn to you, that we'd not look to ourselves. I pray that I would model that tonight just by seeing that this message is not from me, that whatever part of me that I'm bringing to this message, that you would take that away and that would just be your voice that's heard. We pray that you would give us ears to hear. We invite you here in our presence. And Father, we just thank you for your truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Just as we go through this teaching, I want you to just try to hold on to those two definitions of the word power that we talked about, and then remember again that passage from Proverbs, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. So right now, you guys know we're studying the book of Acts, and I think this is a pretty good tie-in. The name Acts in the Acts of the Apostles directly connects to the powerful actions and deeds performed by the apostles after Jesus' ascension. Acts chronicles the apostles' ministry, focuses on how they, empowered by the Holy Spirit, were able to accomplish God's aims. So tonight's sermon title is The True Purpose of Power. Several weeks ago, Ben Flannery gave us a teaching on the mind of Christ. And one of the points that he made in that teaching is that our culture is competing for our minds. And he gave several examples that really made this clear, made this evident. So I think tonight's message is a companion to that teaching and that it really emphasizes the way our culture and the way that we live really competes for how we see the world. It really has an influence on how we see ourselves. So the first point I want to make is, as God's human creation, all of us set ambitions, we strive for success, we focus our energy on achieving certain desires, and the lives we live, the aims we pursue, and the responsibilities that sometimes accompany them, they require much of us. And if you reflect on these things that make demand on our lives, in all of them, God has a purpose that he wants to achieve. Think about that. The things that we're trying to accomplish, the things that we're given to, God has a purpose he wants to achieve. So these are just some examples of these things that make demands on our lives. Our jobs, for many of us, marriage, parenting, raising our children, school, being a student, friendship, finances. And the reality is the list could go on and on and on. And so if we look at our culture has conditioned us to see self and the means of man as the source of the power needed to accomplish our aims. Let's think about that again. Our culture has conditioned us to see self as the means of man and the means of man as the source of power needed to accomplish our aims. Everywhere we go, in almost every area of our life, we have become dependent and comfortable relying on power that we imagine originates from us. If you look at the media messaging that we get from brands like Nike, Gatorade, Coca-Cola, constantly having this message reinforced that, like, look to yourself. You can find the strength within. Do you. You know, if you go to a bookstore, there's entire sections dedicated to how man can help man accomplish his own aims. Self-help. How to change your habits. How to become successful financially. And it's not just the messaging that we get externally. If we look at the rhythms of our own lives that we're entrenched in, where we build comfort and reliance on ourselves and our own power, man's power, when you press the button on your TV remote, you expect it to turn on. When you turn the key in your car, the engine starts. You make and receive phone calls over vast distances, giving very little thought to it. We put together a click list. We drive to the grocery store, they're prepared, we pick them up. We fly across the ocean in a matter of hours. When we open our refrigerator, we expect things to be cold. We could go on and on all night and not exhaust the examples where we build reliance on things that we've done. And this message, though, it's not meant to cast a shadow on those things. These things are oftentimes good. They represent man's dominion. They represent ways in which we have taken dominion. That's something God called us to. But they come with a risk. And that risk is seeing man and his dominion as the source for what man needs. So now I'm just going to lead in, before we get to our main points, with a quick personal story. Anyway, so when I was a kid, I grew up on a dairy farm. I think a lot of you guys know that. And, you know, if you went back 150 years, you would find somebody milking cows by hand. But in the modern era, you know, there's milk machines, there's, you know, mechanisms in place to do that. So when I was a kid, you know, a big ice storm hit our farm, and that ice storm wiped out power for us and all of our neighbors. And really quickly, we went from, you know, a complete dependence on this thing to be able to do what we needed to do to a realization that, like, we're at the mercy of weather. We're at the mercy of nature and God's creation, you know. And if you think about human history, it was a lot more real for people to relate to God in that way. You know, if you look back in the time, the times that the Bible was written, if there was a drought that led to famine, and people were really connected to the role that God's creation played in their lives. And when there was rain, then there was plenty. So, you know, that was something that was really evident to those people in that time. And if you look even in pagan cultures, whether it be big G God like us or even small G God for the pagan gods, you know, they saw God or gods as a means for which to provide the needs that they had. they really much relied upon that. But even in that context, even where that was something that they relied upon, you still see man ultimately looking to himself to provide what he needs. So that leads me to my first main point tonight, and that is that the power of man can only accomplish the purposes of man. I'm going to say it again. The power of man can only accomplish the purposes of man. We see that you cannot trust the power of man. At its best, it's wholly dependent on the power of God. Like the very best versions of the power of man are wholly dependent on God's power. And at its worst, it's a complete illusion. It's something that we believe exists that doesn't. So I'm going to look to God's word and show an example here of where man trusting his own power in hopes of accomplishing his purposes. And we don't have to go very far into the Bible to see man jump right into that pattern. So Genesis 11, 1 through 9. Now the whole world had one language and common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from over the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it is called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. So the people, they put their faith in the consolidated power of man. That is what they put their trust in. And they put their trust in the familiar, having a common language. And then we're going to return to God's word and we'll see what happens. So in Genesis 1:28, or let me rephrase that. We're going to return and see what God's original call was for their life. In Genesis 1:28, the Bible tells us, God blessed them and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So the people of Babel, they acted in their own power and abandoned the call God gave them to spread across the earth and have dominion, electing to stay concentrated and brought ruin on themselves. God demonstrates the futility of their plans by stripping them of the thing they had placed their confidence in. And I'm just going to turn now to just sort of a personal example of this same truth about this idea of when we pursue our ends through our own power and what that brings about. So I think a lot of you know, Matthew is adopted. And when we adopted Matthew, I think Carly and I were pretty entrenched in the rhythms and ways that we had sort of become accustomed to in relating to our kids. They weren't necessarily all bad, but you know, we had a lot of things in our home, I think, that were rooted in our personalities, rooted in who we were, rooted in the things that we wanted to see accomplished. And operating out of our own power and rooted in our own purposes, we would try to achieve things. And the harder we would try, the more we would fail. And the more we would fail, the harder we would try. And that pattern just really continued to repeat itself for some time. And it wasn't until I think we really came to the end of ourselves and said, we want to seek God's plan for Matthew's life. We want to seek his purposes, that we begin to see God work powerfully in his life and in our lives. And so going back to that first point, when man tries to achieve his aims through his own power, it will always, always end in ruin. So, and one thing I think is just a great antidote for that, because we think about, like, how do we get away from pursuing our own aims and our own power? Well, the start of that is we have to know what God's aims are. And if we look at Mark 1:35, it tells us, "And rising early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed." And then following that verse, you see Jesus goes all throughout Galilee. He spreads the good news. He begins doing God's work. He begins, you know, operating in power. But that starting point was him seeking God's will, communing with the Father, and coming to find out what God's purposes were. So that leads me to the second main point tonight, which is So what happens when we dedicate our hearts to God's purposes? So now we've aligned ourselves to God's purposes. We're no longer about our purposes, but we're relying on human strength to fulfill them. So his purposes, our strength. So we're going to go again to an example from Genesis and see what that looks like. So in Genesis 15, it says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." But Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus." And Abram said, "Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, "This man shall not be your heir. Your own son shall be your heir." And he brought him outside, and he said, "Look toward heaven and number the stars. If you are able to number them," then he said to him, "so shall your offspring be." And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. So this is good. We're off to an awesome start, right? Abraham has received a plan for his life from God, and he believes it. He's considered it righteousness for him. This is what we want. This is like what we talked about in Mark. This is where he's met with God, and he's received a plan. Well, let's fast forward. We'll go to Genesis 16, 1 through 6. Let's see how this sort of plays out for Abraham. So now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. Pause for just one second. I don't want to throw a bunch of shade at Abram, but I feel like that I could have seen that this was not going to go well. I'm certain with Carly, this is end very badly. This would have been a very bad outcome. So Sarai acted impulsively. She's, you know, surrounding what her own desires were, and she trusted in her own wisdom without considering the consequences. We see that unfold here. But more importantly, Abraham abdicated his responsibility to protect his wife, and he lost faith in the promise God had given him, and he brought about strife within his family that some people believe is going on to this day. If we look ahead to Genesis 16:12, we get this prophecy: "Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." So, you know, it's pretty evident that when we go about trying to accomplish God's purposes, but using our power, we see how that sort of unfolds. So I just wanted to turn to some practical things that I've seen in my own life. And these are sort of scattered examples of how that could play out. I feel like from the time that Carly and I got married, I can pretty comfortably say, you know, that it was our desire. We didn't do it perfectly, but to really align ourselves with God's purposes. We wanted to seek God in our lives. We wanted to see his will brought about in our lives. But as I share these, I just want to say, I don't really think that these examples so much reveal an arrival or a settling of like, okay, we've achieved this truth, but more of a continual revelation that we're embracing and is just continuing to grow over time. So I'm just use some examples. So really early in marriage, starting with just the desire and the call to love one another. I can remember a lot of instances where you knew what was right. You knew you shouldn't feel this way towards your mate. And so it's like, well, it shouldn't be this way. So, you know, you sort of adopt that posture of like just biting your tongue. You know, I'm just going to, through my own will, just not say this thing that I should say. But there's a big difference between doing that and having your heart conformed and heart changed through power. And over time, you find that there's just, doesn't work. You just fall short. You can't achieve that through your own power. And it was really in coming to a place to where we saw, like, we have to have God turn our hearts towards one another around these things where there's strife and these tension. This is not about just self-control. This isn't about just us choosing to bite our tongues. So that was a thing early in our marriage. The second example we have is when we had our third kid, which was Henry, we really got to a place of feeling very overwhelmed. And particularly, I think Carly just feeling like, man, my head is underwater and I can't get up for breath. And I remember being very tempted to turn towards, you know, we just need more organization, we need more structure, and those things can be good. So I'm not saying that's bad if you want to pursue that. But we didn't really see us come out of that season until we just came to a place of brokenness and surrender. And God acted really powerfully in our life when we came to the end of ourselves and brought some people and some unique situations in our life that really helped Carly and I come out of that season. The next example I have is just entering the teenage years. And all of these are meant to show, like, we're pursuing God's stuff, but we're just doing our own strength, you know? And you begin to think, you know, you got teenagers, you've raised kids for a decent amount of time, 13 years at the minimum, right? And start to think, I sort of know what I'm doing here. I've got a little experience. And, you know, it's like you want to turn to the wisdom of the things that you say. And if I can just say this just the right way to John Paul or to Henry or to Annabelle, it's going to speak. If I can just become the word wizard, if I can time my conversation just right, like if I just know right when to land this point, you know, that all of a sudden that's going to achieve God's aims in your kids. And again, none of these things are necessarily not wise. They're not good. But it's really when you offer your kids up, you consecrate them to God, and you really say, God, you're going to have to do this work in their heart. You really surrender to them that you're going to find God work powerfully on your behalf. And then I think about the season I'm in right now, literally as we speak. Annabelle today for several hours was moving into an apartment, right? So this is her first time, right? So hopefully I won't get emotional. But I've noticed that Carly and I for the last, month or so, it's like, you know, man, are there some truths we haven't quite like delivered to her yet? Or like, there's some things we haven't quite given her yet. You know, it's like this sense of urgency for us to accomplish these things before she's gone. But in reality, the power that God has to bring to bear in this situation is us releasing her as a fellow sister in Christ to be discipled by Jesus. It's not through us all of a sudden. It's not something that we can do through our own power. Just recapping. So God's plan pursued in our hastiness or strength, even if it's his plan, is not going to result in the victory that God has for us. And just some examples of things where I think it's easy to get wrapped up in when you're pursuing these things that I just wanted to point to. So one, I just thought about teaching this message, right? So I think it's good that we come and we share God's word. It's something that I really wanted to do. I was really convicted to try to share this particular message. But I found myself in preparation for this message, staring at a blank screen after sitting there for 2 or 3 hours, having something in my heart but not being able to deliver it, and a timely phone call from a brother here in this church was the thing that broke through and tore that dam down to allow me to speak, you know. And so it wasn't through my strength. It wasn't something that I was able to do. I couldn't put anything down. I think about that if you're leading a home fellowship meeting or just even participating in a home fellowship meeting. You can't come and will your way to a good fellowship meeting. You can't will your way to good discussion. You know, you have to come and ask God to come be a part of it. That's what I saw happen tonight before the message, is when I came and I saw those guys pray. They prayed that God would come be here. God would speak. God would intervene. And, you know, it's true for educating our children. A lot of us homeschool, but I think everyone, homeschool or not, you know, takes ownership and responsibility that this is something that we have to carry a responsibility that we have to see through. And we just can't do it in our own strength. We can't accomplish this really good thing without God. It's God's power that's going to free us to do that. I think it's true for witnessing. If we want to witness to a friend or a coworker, to somebody that we've been reaching out to, I'm particularly guilty of this. Really thinking that, like, you know, that I can just discern, like, the timing and the right delivery and all this stuff. But in reality, just really surrendering myself to the fact that God has to speak, you know. And I think with spiritual discernment over time, you can really look back in your life and see these patterns of times where you're like, man, I could tell in that home fellowship meeting or in that interaction, that was the Spirit, that was God, that was His power. And you can see the times where you just sort of toiled away in your own futility and your own strength. And that distinction, that just those differences, we want those to really stand out in our hearts so that we lean more and more into really seeing God as the source for that. So, recapping those first two points. First is, you can just expect complete and utter failure if you pursue your own aims and your own power. Just know that. Secondly, if we pursue God's aims, even if we're aligned to His purposes, but we try to do it in our own power, we're going to fail. So that brings me to the third point I want to make tonight. And that is just to talk about, what does it look like when God brings His power to bear for His purposes? What does it look like when He brings His power for His purposes? So the key scripture I'm going to point to from the New Testament tonight is 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So for the sake of time, I'm not going to dig as deep into the individual passages from the New Testament, or not from the New Testament, but from that truth. But I want to look to some examples in Scripture where God brings to bear His power for His purposes. So we see in the book of Joshua, God has brought the people into the promised land. There's the city of Jericho, and they're supposed to take the city of Jericho. And Joshua's a warrior, right? So he had shown himself to be a great military leader already at this point. But God tells him that He's going to bring about the destruction and the triumph over the people of Jericho by marching around the city and playing trumpets. And Joshua leans into God's purposes, and he relies on God's power, and we know that God brought about that victory. In 1 Samuel, we see God take a small shepherd boy. There's a giant from a opposing nation who is operating just in complete tyranny. The people of Israel are terrified. This individual and these people have them all scared. And in our own minds, we would think, well, how would one, is it military tactics? Do we need to find someone as big or as strong? How can we go about ending this reign of tyranny? And God says, you know what? I'm going to use a small shepherd boy. I'm going to go draw a shepherd from the fields. And again, God's power for His purposes. In 2 Corinthians, we find Paul. He's afflicted with a thorn in his flesh. And he asked God to remove it. And I was thinking about that. I was really trying to put myself in that place. And I was like, you know, what would it look like to have some limiting factor in my own mind? It's like, God, I could do so much more if you get me out of this wheelchair. You know, if you could take these circumstances away from me, then I could really do the work, you know. So Paul earnestly prays that thorn would be taken from him. He asks, can you remove this affliction? And God shows him, no, Paul, I want to show you that my power is made perfect in your weakness, that the power that I want to bring to bear is revealed in your weakness and your dependence on me. So the heart of the message tonight, as we think about those three examples, if you think about trumpets, shepherds, thorns, think about the passage from Corinthians. For the message of the cross is foolishness. It's foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And as I was preparing this message, I considered the examples above and probably 20 more that could illustrate these ways where God comes and He operated powerfully for His purposes. But in the end, I think all of them are diluted versions of the foundational truth that every work of power that God wants to do in our lives is a reflection of our ability to participate in His death, burial, and resurrection.
That truth culminates in the ultimate example of God's power manifested through God's purposes, Jesus' death on the cross. The title of my message is The Purpose of Power. The purpose of power is to be crucified with Christ. That is the purpose. And if there are areas in your life where you want to see God act, where you desire to see his power, we need to ask ourselves, have we died fully to our purposes? Have we surrendered to his plan? Have you embraced the power of his resurrection? The truth that in surrender, in your death, in our death, in my death, that he gives us access to the power that raised him from the grave. It is these truths that will unlock the power of God in our lives. So to wrap things up, I'm just going to go back to the verse in Proverbs. Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. This is the ultimate truth about who holds power in our world. If we want to know who holds the power in our world, that verse tells us. You know, at the very beginning of this message, I gave a bunch of examples in which our culture has conditioned us to depend on our own strength. And as I was finishing writing the message, just toward on the tail end, I had this inspiration. And I was like, I'm going to ask Google's AI agent, Gemini, what are some modern day examples of people or societies relying on their own power? So below are the answers it gave. So an AI agent was able to arrive at these conclusions. Secular humanism and the emphasis on human capabilities, technological advancement and dependence, economic systems and human control, separation of church and state and secular governance, focus on self-reliance and individualism. To me, that's just so powerful that this thing that exists that's not even human can decipher that our culture is so entrenched in that seeing those things as the sources of power for man. So with that climate as a backdrop, I just want to pose three questions that I want everybody to take away from tonight. So first is, where are you or have you in the past pursued your own purposes and your own strength? And what was the outcome? Are there areas where you're currently trying to pursue God's purposes, but are doing it in your own understanding or strength? Is it leaving you tired and discouraged? And what are some testimonies of your life, past or present, where you've seen how God worked powerfully through your life when you were relying on his power while pursuing his purposes? And I just think that's embracing the cross. I think this body has many examples that we could look to where we see how God acted powerfully on behalf of his people when they brought their lives into alignment with his purposes. But one example to me really stood out. And when I was praying about this message, it was on my heart. And I just asked Tommy if I could share. But when Tommy and Ashley came to church, they were facing some significant challenges in their life, significant challenges in marriage. And they brought their hearts and their minds, their family, into alignment with God's purposes. But then they relied on God and his power to do the work. They turned to him. And now when I sit here and I look out and I see Tommy and Ashley, and I see an awesome marriage, a marriage that's thriving, and I look downstairs and I find three beautiful children that exist because of that. And you could go over to their house any night of the week and you would go see people that are doing God's work, that are doing God's, participating in the plan that he has for their life. And I think it's just such an amazing example of seeing God's power brought to bear for his purposes. So my charge tonight is going back to Acts 1 in verse 4. This is when, you know, Jesus is going to ascend, and he told them, he said, don't go anywhere or do anything until the Spirit comes. And if you think about it, you can't build his church. You can't preach his gospel. You can't do his work. You can't do any of those things until you've received the Spirit. And it's the Spirit that will align you with God's purposes. When we receive the Spirit, That will bring us into alignment with his purposes. You know, 1 Corinthians 1:18, it proclaims that the cross is the power of God for those who believe. This signifies that the cross is not a mere symbol, but the very means through which God's power is manifested to transform lives and accomplish his purposes. With that, I'm going to have Ben Cost to the table.